you doing?
Good.
That was good. That was much better than the first service. Good work. They were like, I had to ask them twice. Everybody enjoying this beautiful, crisp fall morning? So you're like, what do you mean enjoying? It's cold. See, I'm a winter guy. The colder it is, the happier I am. And so you hot weather people are crazy. Some of you are now questioning whether or not I'm saved, and that's fine. You know, that's okay. We can disagree on this. But welcome. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Reese. I'm one of the staff members here at West London Alliance Church. And as always, it is my joy to be able to share God's word with you this morning. When I was preparing the message for this week and reading over the passage, I was reminded of school assemblies from when I was a kid, where you'd all assemble in the gym or whatever it was, and the principal or a teacher would get up there and start telling a story of these kids they've heard of from another school who are doing these ridiculous things like vandalizing and breaking and fighting, and they're telling the story like it's some other school, but you know they're actually talking about you guys, right? Anybody else ever experienced that? Just me? All right. Oh, okay. Some more. Good. Right. So you're there being rebuked, kind of in a sided kind of way, right? The principal or the teacher is calling you out and saying, you guys are doing these terrible things without actually saying it. That's what this passage reminded me of a little bit. Jesus here, in our passage this morning, is offering a public rebuke through a parable that is not nearly as closeted as my principal during an assembly, but reminded me of that anyway, of Jesus is up before the people, telling them these things and using a parable to rebuke them in a very direct and very public way, right? He is clearly, directly calling out his audience through this parable this morning. And the parable reads like the rebuke and the warning and the exhortation that it is. So grab your Bibles, please, if you have them, or turn on your devices to Luke chapter 20. Luke 20, we're going to read verses 9 to 18, and then we're going to pray. And then we'll dig in. So Luke 20, starting in verse 9. And he, that is Jesus, began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant, but they also beat him and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him, so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it teaches us, how it trains us, how it rebukes us and corrects us and builds us up for righteousness. Father, I pray this morning that you would help us to come under your word, to submit to it, Lord, to be trained by it, Father, encouraged by it, and built up by it, Lord. This is a heavy message, Father, so I pray for those of us gathered here this morning to hear it, that you would open our hearts, Lord, to hear it, Lord, and to not push it away or ignore it because of the weight, Father, but to embrace it and to come under it, Lord, and be made more like Jesus because of it. Father, I pray that you would just guard your word as it goes forth, that it would do the work that you have declared that it can and will do, Father. And we just trust you this morning that your word will go forward with power. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, our passage this morning, it unfolds in two parts. In verses 8 to the beginning of 15, okay, we see the parable itself, right? Jesus tells the parable in those opening few verses, and what we see in the parable is the grace of God abused, all right? The grace of God abused. Look with me again at those opening verses. We're going to read from 8 to the beginning of 15. Sorry, from 9 to the beginning of 15. And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went away into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but they also beat him and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. He sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and they killed him. So Jesus begins telling this story right after the discussion on authority that we heard last week that Pastor Jude preached on. Right, verse 9 tells us that he's telling this parable to the people, so there's a gathered crowd, but we also know that the religious leaders that he was talking to in the previous passage would also have been present. Right, and every Jew there would have understood some basic things about this story, some basic facts. Okay, every Jew present would have understood that Jesus is talking about Israel in this parable. Right, Israel was often referred to as a vineyard in the Old Testament. Right, and so they would have understood that Israel is the vineyard, and as they understood that Israel is the vineyard, they would have understood that the man who planted the vineyard, the man who owned it, was God. Right, they also would have understood that the tenants, right, who were given the vineyard to care for, were the religious leaders of the day, those who were tasked with the care of the vineyard of the people of Israel. All right, so Jesus here, he's telling this parable, and those listening to him would have understood what he was saying in the broader context. They would have understood the imagery of his tale, right? They would have known who the vineyard was, they would have known who the man was, and they would have understood who the tenants were. And then Jesus says this, when the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Now, this was a perfectly reasonable thing for the owner of the vineyard to do. Right? It's his land. He owns the vineyard. He planted it. He did the work for it. He has a right to some of the crop. It's his, right? But what happens? The tenants beat the servant, they beat him, and they send him away with nothing, right? Now, most landlords are going to come back, they're going to kick down the gate, they're going to get rid of the tenants, and they're going to take some of their crop from themselves because it's theirs, right? But instead, Jesus says that the man sent another servant. Right, but they also beat and treated him shamefully, and they sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one they also wounded and cast out. Right, so the man sends more servants, and the treatment that these servants get gets worse every time. With each servant, the treatment gets ramped up. They go from just beat to beat and wounded to wounded and sent out. Right, so imagine being the crowd hearing this story. How amazed are you right now at the owner of this vineyard, right? How blown away are you by his mercy and grace, really by the mercy and the grace of God, right? The owner simply wants what is his, right? And he sends three servants, each one treated worse than the first, and the man continues to show grace each time. Grace, 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 right? I guarantee you, that some of the people are sitting there hearing this, just amazed at what Jesus is describing to them. Just amazed at the grace of the man who owns the vineyard. But I bet that there are some who are also present who are starting to get nervous, right? They're starting to squirm in their seats a little bit, their heat's kind of up, because there are those present who realize that the servants in this parable represent the Old Testament prophets of old. Right, they represent the prophets that God had sent to warn his people, right, to correct and lead Israel in the past. Prophets that Israel had ignored, abused, beaten, and killed. Right, so there's this crowd, and there's these two groups: those who are amazed at the grace of the vineyard, and those who are nervous because they understand that these servants represent the prophets, and they probably have a little bit of an idea of where Jesus is going with this. Right, so they're there, and they're intensely interested and what Jesus is saying, but for two very different reasons. All right, so Jesus keeps telling the story. He describes the owner's moves when he says this. The owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son." My beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. Now, at this point, there's people there who are starting to freak out, right? They're starting to go a little bit crazy because everybody will understand that by beloved son, Jesus is talking about himself, okay? Jesus is talking about himself. He's referencing what happened way back in Luke 3, verse 22, when following his baptism, a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased." So Jesus just claimed to be the Son of God. Jesus just claimed to be the Son of God, and the crowd would have, like, the crowd would have understood that the man who planted the vineyard was God, right? And so Jesus is identifying himself as the Son of God by saying that he's the beloved Son, and this would have been blowing people's minds, and it would have enraged the religious leaders who were present, right? And Jesus claiming to be the Son of God, people's minds would have been blown, and the religious leaders would have been enraged, right? What Jesus is doing here in this part of the parable, what he's doing so beautifully is he's showing the amazing grace of God, right? Instead of destroying the tenants and taking back his vineyard, which what he was rightfully to do, instead of doing that after his servants were rejected and beaten, the owner of the vineyard shows more patience. He pours out still more grace and he sends his beloved son to collect the crop, right? What grace, what mercy. But then what happens? Jesus says this. He says that when the tenants saw him, that is the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Now imagine now the people at this moment. Imagine their shock and their surprise, right? Jesus, who just identified himself as the beloved son, who just took on that identifier, has just said that the people that he was sent to show grace to, people, God's people, Israel, their religious leaders, he has just said that they will kill him. He is once again prophesying, proclaiming, foretelling his coming death, right, at the hands of those he came to save. Something that we now know comes to pass, but something that they, at that moment, would have been thinking is crazy, right? He's alive. Jesus is alive right now, sitting in front of them, telling them this story, and he's saying that he's going to be killed. That must have been so confusing, right? The man who is proclaiming to you this story is just saying to you that you're going to kill him, right? But the most amazing thing that we should see in these first verses is not necessarily Jesus predicting his death, right? It's not necessarily that. It's the fact that Jesus, the beloved son, was sent at all. That's what we need to see here. The most amazing thing here is the fact that the beloved son was sent, right? If we drop the imagery of the parable for a moment, we just consider what it is that Jesus is saying here. How amazing is it that God sent his beloved son, right? Look at the grace and the mercy on display here, right? Again and again and again, God sends his messengers to his people in order to call them to himself. And again and again and again, the people abuse and beat and kill his messengers, ignoring God's pleas and his loving kindness and spurning his mercy and his grace. We see the story play out all throughout the Old Testament over and over again. God is calling his people to himself. Repent. Turn to me. Walk in my ways. I will forgive. I love you. And over and over and over again, their answer is no. No. And then in an act of grace, greater than anything we can ever comprehend, he sends his son to the people who have been neglecting him. He sends his son to the people who have been abusing him and ignoring him and spurning his grace. In spite of their past, in spite of their abuse of his grace, God sends his beloved son, and this is amazing. It's amazing, and we should never, ever stop being in awe of God's gift of his son. But there is also a warning in these verses that we need to hear. We see so clearly in these tenets that the bent of the human heart is toward rebellion and sin. It's that idea of the total depravity of humanity. Right? The bent of the human heart is toward rebellion and sin. There is no reason. There is no reason for the tenants in this parable to do what they have done to the owner, to the servants, and especially to the son. Right? The vineyard is his by right. It's his. It belongs to him. He has all the rights to it, all the rights to the crop. And yet the tenants rebel against his authority and they attempt to assert their independence from him. Their behavior is outrageous. It's lunacy. It's insane. And in their actions, especially in the murder of the son, we are meant to see the terrible truth of who we all are in our sin. Without Jesus, without the beloved son, we are God's enemies, spurning his grace and doing everything we can to try and assert our independence from him. Right? We're like a toddler in a parking lot running away from our parents, completely ignorant to the danger around us, just wanting to be free, just wanting to be free of our parents, just wanting to have that freedom alone, totally oblivious to the danger of the world around us, to the reality of sin and death. This parable echoes so clearly the truth of the human existence. We are all born in sin, rebellious tenants in a world not of our making. The hearts of all people are turned away from God, right? And the only thing that can change our status, or that has changed our status from enemies, right, is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit brings us from enemies to Jesus and changes our status from enemies to sons and daughters of the Most High God. All right, Christian, we must never forget. We must never forget that this is our heritage. We were enemies, right? And we have to remember that those who are not Christians are enemies of God still. God will not abide sin. God cannot abide sin, right? And so we should not be surprised when God responds to the abuse of his grace, right? We should not be surprised when God responds to the abuse of his grace. We see that response in the remainder of our parable. Following the murder of the beloved son, the owner of the vineyard responds to the tenants, his enemies, right? And what we see in his reaction to the abuse of his grace is justice on display. What we see in verses 15b to 18 is the justice of God on display for all the world to see. So look with me, we're going to read from 15b to the end of our passage. Jesus says to them, "What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others." When they heard this, they said, "Surely not. Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that was written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." All right, Jesus begins his explanation of his parable with the rhetorical question that we see in verse 15, right, in regard to what the owner will do. And then in verse 16, Jesus shocks the crowd, right? He says that the owner will come and destroy those tenants and will give the vineyard to others. And the reaction is understandably shock, right? That is an understandable reaction for themselves. They cry out, "Surely not. No, that can't be what happens," right? They're panicking, right? Now, why? Why would they be shocked, right? They would not be shocked if the owner of an actual literal vineyard did this, right? In fact, they would be shocked if the owner of a vineyard didn't go and kick these guys out and bring justice for the death of his son, right, and claim what is his. They would be shocked if that didn't happen, right? Their shock comes because, right, they understand that Jesus is talking about God's reaction toward them, the people of Israel. Right? They're not shocked because they've made up some version of God in their minds that's soft and kind and gentle, right, and fluffy and easy to package. You can kind of carry on. He makes you comfortable. That's not what their shock is at. No, the Israelites were intimately equated with the justice and wrath and the outpouring of God, right? They were intimately equated with that. Their shock was not at the fact that God would pour out his justice on someone. Their shock was at the fact that God would pour out his justice on them. Right? What Jesus is seeing here is saying here in verse 16 is that because of Israel's unfaithfulness, because of the unfaithfulness of their leaders, they will be destroyed and replaced as the people of God. And that is understandably a shock to them. Right? It is very distressing for his crowd here, because the Jewish identity was wrapped up, was consumed in the fact that they were the chosen people of God, right? They were a nation sent apart for his glory, for himself. And Jesus is telling them here, he's telling them that they're going to be destroyed. They're going to be destroyed, and that distinction that they cling to so tightly for their identity is going to be given to others, right? But he also tells them that they were warned that this could happen, right? He quotes Psalm 118:22 to them, right? He says, he looked directly at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Now, imagine this for a second, okay? Imagine Jesus looking directly at you, right? That is a kind of heavy eye contact that I don't think we can possibly comprehend, right? This is Jesus. As the Nicene Creed puts it, this is the Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made, and he's staring right at you. That's a little intense, okay? And he's looking at you like that, telling you that you have no reason to be shocked at his message of judgment and destruction. How do you respond to that? I can't even imagine. He looks right at them. He quotes Psalm 118, right, and implies that he is the promised cornerstone that is rejected, the stone that will break and crush his enemies. By identifying himself as the beloved son, the one who is rejected and killed by the tenants of the vineyard, he identifies himself as the cornerstone. By claiming to be one, he's claiming to be the other, right? Those are the connections that he's making in this parable. He's the beloved son, he's the cornerstone. And as he identifies himself as that cornerstone, he warns his audience, look at this, he warns his audience that everyone, not some of, everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when, not if, when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. What Jesus is saying to these people is, if you reject my message, if you fail to listen to what I am teaching you, if you turn away from me and ignore me, then I will destroy you. He's saying that then, and he's saying that to us now, right? This is a far cry from the soft and meek and mild Jesus that many people today have fabricated for themselves in their own imagination. This image of Jesus that they've made in their own image that they're comfortable with, right? But far from being harsh and unloving in this moment, Jesus is proclaiming the most loving message he could ever bring. He is declaring a warning. He is warning them of what will happen when he returns as the victorious king to claim his people and judge the cosmos. Okay, he's saying, hey, listen to me. If you don't listen, if you don't come to me in repentance for forgiveness and new life, if you don't turn to me and let me save you, if you continue to live in my sin and reject my message and to be my enemy and the enemy of God, then I will destroy you and it will be your fault. He is making it so, so clear that there are not an infinite number of chances to come to him. We see that in the parable. The owner sends three servants, then the beloved son, then destruction. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, please hear the warning of Jesus. By the grace of God, you are here being told that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. Like I said earlier, we are all sinners, born enemies of God. And in our sin, we cannot be made right with God. And God sent his beloved Son. He sent his beloved Son to live the life we could not live, to die the death we could not die, to pay the price we could not pay. And then he raised him from the dead on the third day, and he is seated now in heaven, right, in victory, awaiting for the day when he comes to judge and destroy Satan, sin, and death, and claim his bride, the church, as his own, and to judge his enemies. So if you're here and you're not a Christian this morning, please come to Jesus now. He is warning you, and it is the most loving thing he could do, because he is well within his right to just destroy the vineyard and its tenants. But instead, he offers you a warning. So come to him now, confess your sin and your need for him, and ask you to save him, to save you, and he will. He will. The Bible says it was his joy to go to the cross for the salvation of his people. He will save you. He has warned you that he is the cornerstone, the one that will crush and destroy those who do not belong to him on the day of his return. But if you come to him, then instead of being the stone that crushes, he becomes for you the exalted cornerstone, the one on whom you can build your life. Right? The cornerstone in the ancient Near East was the most important part of a building. It was the space where the walls would meet and the weight would bear down on that stone. And if that stone wasn't set properly, the building was useless. It would fall apart. And so Jesus is saying, I am that cornerstone on which you can build your life. You can trust me. You can do everything you need for your life on me, and I will hold you fast. I am the best thing you could ever possibly build your life on, the most stable thing in the cosmos. He's saying if you come to him, you get to build your life on him. This is the wonder of the grace of God that we see in this parable. God's grace, it's so vast. It's so vast that even as he closes the vineyard to some, he opens the vineyard to others, right? We see that in verse 16. Jesus says he will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. We, brothers and sisters, we are the others. We're most of us, I think, probably aren't Jewish. Right? We're Gentiles. We are the others that the vineyard has been open to. We are the ones that Jesus has been talking about in this parable. And God, in his grace, gives us more chances than we deserve to turn to him through Jesus and to be faithful tenants. Christian, the lesson from this parable for us is this. We must daily lean into God's grace to live in such a way that we are faithfully following Jesus, right? And building our lives on him, our rock, our cornerstone. We must not take for granted God's grace in our lives. We must not take for granted God's grace in our lives. And we need to strive to live faithfully, right? And to follow Christ in every aspect of our lives, right? In prayer, in giving, in thankfulness, in scripture reading, in hospitality, in relationships, in church involvement, in service, in all these areas that we've been called to live faithfully, we need to rely on God's grace and strive for faithfulness. Not perfection. Not perfection, for faithfulness. Relying on the power of the Holy Spirit and trusting him to empower us to live our lives for Christ, right? In Christ and to Christ. We build our lives on Jesus, our exalted cornerstones, by striving to be like him, right? We strive to be like Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then we rest in his grace as the Spirit leads us and sanctifies us. The parable of the tenants warns those who do not know Jesus of the danger of rejecting him. And it calls Christians to faithfulness as we build our lives on him, right? Both calls need to be heard and responded to, right? In many ways, our parable today is Jesus' response to the question we heard in the passage last week. The question was, by whose authority do you do these things? On whose authority? This parable is Jesus' answer to that. Jesus says, right, through this parable that the authority is God's, and also that the authority is given to him as the heir by God, right? He is the Son of God, and so the authority is his. He is warning his audience. He is warning us that he is the final messenger. Three servants were sent, then the Son, then destruction. Jesus is the final messenger. There are no more coming after him. He is it. If you do not heed his message now, if we do not hear what he is saying now, soon it will be too late. Jesus is coming with authority. He is coming with the authority of God to judge. He will destroy those who do not belong to him on that day. So like I said, like I pleaded with you, if you don't know Jesus, come to him today. There is no better day to do that than now, right? And believer, build your life on Christ, on our cornerstone. Proclaim the gospel to those who don't know Jesus, right? Because Jesus is the final messenger. There is no other, and we are called, we are commanded to proclaim his gospel to the whole world so that people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation might come into the vineyard whose gates are open wide, right? And live their life building it on the cornerstone that is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come and gather together as your people, Lord, and to hear your word. Father, I pray now especially for those who would hear this who don't know you, that by the power of your Spirit, you would save them. You would bring them to the realization that they need you, that they need Jesus. Father, that you would bring them to Jesus in repentance, Lord, that by your loving kindness, Lord, they would come to you for salvation. Pray that you would do that this morning, Lord, even in their lives, Lord, and that for those of us who follow you, that you would help us to live faithfully as we build our lives on your Son, the exalted cornerstone. Lord, we thank you for your word and how even as it wrecks us, Lord, it builds us up and points us to Jesus, the only hope we have. Lord, that rock that we can cling to, the cornerstone on which we build our lives. I pray that you would be with us this week as we go, that you would help us to focus on Christ, Lord, to build our lives on Christ, to live our lives in Christ for the glory of Christ. Father, we ask this all in his awesome name. Amen.